The Lord be with you.
And also with you.
If you'd like to be seated. I'd like to say good morning and a very warm welcome to everyone to our service today. Welcome to everybody here in the building, and also welcome to everyone who is joining us at home on the live stream and on the dial-up. We're delighted to have you with us today. Today in our service, we're going to be continuing to reflect on the impact of climate change using some video from Tearfund that we've been using over the course of the autumn. And we're also going to be thinking in our service today about routines and rituals, and one routine that the Bible suggests is centrally important to our lives. Just wanted to mention a few notices for the week that is to come. On Wednesday evening, our Alpha course is continuing at 8 o'clock, and there's still time to join if people are wishing to be part of that. It's at 8 o'clock on Wednesday evening. On Thursday evening, the parish prayer meeting takes place over Zoom. And next Sunday, our services are morning prayer at 11 o'clock and evening prayer at 7. We're also very excited to announce that we're hoping next Sunday the parish Sunday school will be resuming its activities during our 11 o'clock service. And next week also, on Monday, the Boys Brigade will be starting. On Tuesday, the Anchor Boys will be starting. And we ask people to keep an eye on the website and Facebook page for the resumption of those activities. We're also hoping that the toddlers will be starting this month. So do please keep your eye on the website or the Facebook page if you're involved in any of those things. Next Saturday morning, the Mothers' Union will be meeting here in church for the opening service of their season. So as we gather today to worship, our opening hymn is a hymn that invites us to gather as God's people as we sing, "Come, let us join our cheerful songs."
Good morning. Our service today is morning prayer 2. Beloved in Christ, we come together to offer to Almighty God our worship and praise and thanksgiving, to confess our sins and to receive God's forgiveness, to hear His holy word proclaimed, to bring before Him our needs and the needs of the world, and to pray that in the power of his Spirit we may serve him and know the greatness of his love. Let us confess our sins to God our Father. Heavenly Father, we have sinned against you and against our neighbor in thought and word and deed, through negligence, through weakness, through our own deliberate fault, by what we have done and by what we have failed to do. We are truly sorry and repent of all our sins. For the sake of your Son, Jesus Christ, who died for us, forgive us all that is past, and grant that we may serve you in newness of life, to the glory of your name. Amen. Almighty God, who forgives all who truly repent, have mercy on you, pardon and deliver you from all your sins, confirm and strengthen you in all goodness, and keep you in eternal life, through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Our worship continues as we share together our psalm. Today's psalm is 124, and let's say these words together. If the Lord himself had not been on our side, now may Israel say, if the Lord had not been on our side when enemies rose up against us, then would they have swallowed us alive? When their anger burned against us, then would the waters have overwhelmed us and the torrents gone over our soul? Over our souls would have swept the raging waters. But blessed be the Lord, who has not given us over to be a prey for their teeth. Our soul has escaped as a bird from the snare of the fowler. Our snare is broken and we are delivered. Our help is in the name of the Lord, who has made heaven and earth. Glory to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Spirit, as it was in the beginning, is now, and shall be forever. Amen.
The Old Testament reading is from the book of Numbers, chapter 11, beginning to read at verse 4. The rabble with them began to crave other food, and again the Israelites started wailing and said, if only we had meat to eat. We remember the fish we ate in Egypt at no cost, also the cucumbers, melons, leeks, onions, and garlic. But now we have lost our appetite. We never see anything but this manna. Moses heard the people of every family wailing, each at the entrance to his tent. The Lord became exceedingly angry, and Moses was troubled. He asked the Lord, why have you brought this trouble on your servant? What have I done to displease you, that you put the burden of all these people on me? Did I conceive all these people? Did I give them birth? Why do you tell me to carry them in my arms as a nurse carries an infant to the land you promised on oath to their forefathers? Where can I get meat for all these people? They keep wailing to me, give us meat to eat. I cannot carry all these people by myself. The burden is too heavy for me. If this is how you are going to treat me, put me to death right now.
If I have found favor in your eyes, and do not let me face my own ruin. The Lord said to Moses, bring me 70 of Israel's elders who are known to you as leaders and officials among the people. Make them come to the tent of meeting that they may stand there with you. Here ends our Old Testament reading.
Let's continue our worship together by singing In My Life, Lord.
Our New Testament reading is from the letter of James, chapter 5, beginning to read at verse 15. Is any one of you in trouble? He should pray. Is anyone happy? Let him sing songs of praise. Is any one of you sick? He should call the elders of the church to pray over him and anoint him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer offered in faith will make the sick person well. The Lord will raise him up. If he has sinned, he will be forgiven. Therefore, confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous man is powerful and effective. Elijah was a man just like us. He prayed earnestly that it would not rain, and it did not rain on the land for 3.5 years. Again, he prayed, and the heavens gave rain, and the earth produced its crops. My brothers and sisters, if one of you should wander from the truth, and someone should bring him back, remember this: whoever turns a sinner from the error of his way will save him from death and cover over a multitude of sins. Here ends our New Testament reading.
As our service continues, we're going to watch a video together about how to convince others to care about climate change.
Do you have any advice on how we help fellow Christians understand the importance of working to end climate change?
I'm often asked, how do we make people care about climate change? And we often precede that with the assumption that people don't have the right values they need. And somehow we have to figure out how to instill new values into people well past the age where that's even really possible. If you have children, if you've been around children, you know that at an early age it is possible to instill values. And we know that as an adult, sometimes our values can very slowly and somewhat reluctantly change. But overall, trying to change large numbers of people's values in order to care about an issue is not going to work. But here's the good news. The good news is that I'm convinced that 99% of us, perhaps even more, not 100%, but almost, 99% of us already have the values we need to care about climate change. We just haven't connected the dots. In other words, there are already things that we value, things that we hold dear, things that we love, things that we're concerned about, and these things are being affected by the impacts of a changing climate and or would benefit from solutions to a changing climate, but we just don't realize it. And here's the beauty of it. When we approach people from a perspective of, you already care, let me help you connect the dots, first of all, we're not approaching them from a judgmental perspective. Because if you approach somebody with the underlying assumption that you don't care about the right things, you don't have the right values, that perspective can leak through subconsciously, and we are very good at, as humans, at picking that up, at picking up that judgment and that condemnation, that self-righteousness and that holier-than-thou attitude. So rather than approaching people with, I need to fix you or you need to fix yourself, if we approach people with, I'm sure you do care, but you just haven't connected the dots yet, let me help you connect the dots, and this is really important, to show that not only are you already the perfect person to care, in fact, you do care, you just haven't realized it, but, and this is very key, by acting on this issue, we are an even more genuine expression of who we are. So it isn't that caring about climate change isn't inconsistent with who we are, it's that caring about it and acting on it is a genuine and authentic expression of who we are, and it enables us to express who we are more fully. And that's what we all really want to do. We want to be who we are. So when it comes to understanding the barriers that we've put up, it's really important, I think, to recognize also that the barriers are not just lack of understanding. People say, well, people don't know enough information, so we just need to hit them upside the head with more information. Well, the real problem, though, unfortunately, is this, and social science over the last 10 years has showed this very clearly. First of all, we haven't connected the dots between what we care about and how that's being affected by climate change, so we tend to think, well, I'm not the right person to care. I'm not an environmentalist, I'm not a tree hugger, I don't vote for the right political party, that's just not who I am. Then the second problem we have is one called psychological distance. We humans are very bad at recognizing the risk or the threat posed by issues that we believe are far off in space or in time. In other words, if we think they'll affect us in the future but not now, or if we think they affect people far away but not here, we are really good at pushing those to the side. And then the third problem is solution aversion. Many of us believe the only solutions are unpleasant solutions, unpalatable solutions. Solutions that will make our lives worse rather than better. Solutions that, frankly, I'd rather have the impacts rather than the solutions to. So how do we address these real problems? We address them through exactly what we were talking about, through talking about climate change, through connecting the dots between what we already care about, why it matters, and what we can do to fix it. So the same steps that we just saw as the problems can be turned into solutions.
Let's continue our service by sharing the words of the Apostles' Creed. Please stand. I believe. I believe in God, the Father Almighty, creator of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, God's only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended to the dead. On the third day he rose again. He ascended into heaven. He is seated at the right hand of the Father, and he will come again to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. A prayer for today, the 17th Sunday after Trinity. Almighty God, you have made us for yourself, and our hearts are restless until they find their rest in you. Teach us to offer ourselves to your service, that here we may have your peace, and in the world to come may see you face to face. Through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. We continue with our collects. O Lord, our Heavenly Father, almighty and ever-living God, we give you thanks for bringing us safely to this day. Keep us from falling into sin or running into danger. And in all things, guide us to know and to do your will. Through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Heavenly Father, in whom we live and move and have our being, we humbly pray that your Holy Spirit may so guide and govern us that in all the cares and occupations of daily life, we may never forget your presence, but may remember that we are always walking in your sight. Through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. We sing together now our hymn, Lord of All Hopefulness.
May the words of my mouth and the meditations of all our hearts be now and always acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. I wanted to talk to you this morning for a few minutes about routines and rituals. And most of us who are here this morning have routines and rituals in our lives, even if we are not aware of it. Things like eating meals at certain points of the day or going to bed at a certain time. We do certain tasks almost without thinking about them as part of our day. Things like brushing our teeth or maybe throwing a load of laundry on or emptying the dishwasher. They're sort of woven into the fabric of our day. Productivity guru Michael Hyatt and his daughter Megan Hyatt Miller in a recent podcast spoke about how routines and rituals can really set you up to accomplish your goals on a particular day. And they spoke in particular about their morning rituals even before they got into work. They're both people of faith, and so they like to start the day by reading a piece from the Bible, praying, doing some exercise, having their coffee and breakfast before leaving for work. And they're at different stages of life, and they can both afford only certain time for each of these tasks. But if the routine happens, they say it really helps them then to work on their goals for the day. And that might sound, as we're sitting here this morning, very rigid or maybe overly structured. But routines can be very helpful when our lives are in turmoil. During lockdown, for example, I found it really helpful to build certain structures or disciplines into my week. There were certain tasks that had to be done every day in connection with homeschooling our children and seeing that we got through all that needed to be done there. I also found it helpful to know in my head that there were certain days of the week when we were recording services, so we had to have all the preparations done in advance of those days. There was a prayer meeting online. There was Facebook Live each week here in the church where we would pray for people who wanted us to pray for them. There was an Alpha course. The grocery shop and wipe down happened on a certain day. There was PE with Joe. There was a time each day for phone calls. And it was like those things became the building blocks around which I built my life, as everything around me seemed so uncertain and chaotic. And so I needed those disciplines and those rituals to keep me sane. Whenever the Apostle James thought about life, and he was writing to a community of people who were being persecuted for their faith, he wanted to offer some advice for the structures in their lives. And for him, it all hinged on one thing, and that thing was prayer. Listen to what he says. Is any one of you in trouble? He should pray. Is anyone happy? Let him sing songs of praise. Is anyone sick? He should call the elders of the church to pray over him. And what's interesting to me is that whatever the circumstances we find ourselves in, we should pray. And the commentator Alec Mutir, in commentating on this passage of the Bible, he puts it like this, and he says, our whole life should be so angled towards God that whatever strikes upon us, whether sorrow or joy, should be deflected upwards at once into his presence. our whole life should be so angled towards God that whatever strikes upon us, whether sorrow or joy, should be deflected upwards at once into God's presence. That's really powerful, I think. But even in saying that it's powerful, I recognize that it is difficult. And so if we find ourselves today as we come to church going through something difficult or traumatic, we sometimes don't feel that we have the words to pray. Our hearts are so broken and so confused by the events that we're facing that we sometimes feel we don't even know where to begin when it comes to prayer. Maybe we feel disappointed with God. We've tried to live lives of faithful obedience, and suddenly these circumstances that we're facing have taken the rug from under our feet, and we're left floundering. And sometimes those kinds of feelings of doubt and confusion, that sense of being abandoned by God, can lead us into an attitude of rebellion against God. And that leads to the abandonment then of all the spiritual practices in our lives. We stop reading our Bible. We stop going to church. We don't return the calls of people from the church because we feel that God has let us down badly and therefore we don't want anything to do with him. But we can also find the flip side of that coin whenever we're going through a time of ease and affluence in our lives, when everything seems to be going really smoothly and we feel comfortable and we know lots of success. And if we're in a season like that, sometimes we assume that all of that is down to our own efforts. And so we believe that we have everything that we need within ourselves to cope with life, and therefore God gets forgotten. But James urges each one of us to make prayer the default mechanism in all of our lives. So if things are bad, turn to God. And if you can't pray yourself, well, then get someone from the church or a praying friend to pray for you. And if things are good, give thanks to God. Don't take all those things for granted. I spoke with someone the other day who told me in her advanced years that every morning she wakes up and she can swing her legs out of bed. She says, "Thank you, Lord." And she offers the day to him. So how then do we make a life with God, the life of prayer, our default position, as James encourages us to do? I know I'm always recommending my Bible reading notes called Every Day with Jesus, but I came across some thoughts in my Bible reading notes the other day that I thought were brilliantly helpful. Misha Jazz, who's the author of the Bible reading notes, he was talking about how do we bring God into different parts of our day. So whenever he brings out the rubbish, for example, he thanks God for clearing out the rubbish in his life through what Jesus did on the cross. Or when I take a shower, I can thank God for cleansing me through his forgiveness and his blood shed for me on the cross. Whenever I'm on a school run, I can pray for children and the pressures they face, or for teachers and principals as they try to keep everyone safe. And in all of these things, it's not about using big, long prayers, but just simple one-liners, asking God to guide, to help, to encourage, to heal the people that I encounter each day. And it's also about asking him to help me, to have mercy upon me, to forgive me. So what can you do, what can I do to establish this helpful routine of prayer in all things as we entrust our daily lives to God? Let us pray. Lord God, we thank you today that you are interested in all the different facets of our everyday lives. And we thank you that we can bring these things to you in prayer. Help us never to take that privilege for granted, but to offer you our day every day. Help us to make time and space to keep you involved in all those things that we face and encounter every day. Help us also to remember others and the bigger situations in the world as we offer you our lives afresh every day. Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayer. We pray for the nations of the world. And today we pray for Nepal, one of the poorest countries in the world, as it seeks to recover from COVID-19. And we pray for CMS missionaries with whom we are associated, who are working in hospitals and on nutrition programs and trying to get vaccines and protective measures set up in poor and isolated communities. We pray today for the most vulnerable in Nepal, those who depend on casual labor to support their families, those who cannot presently go back to school, those with disabilities and no capacity to work in these difficult times. So we want to pray for emergency aid and all the different agencies that are working to support those who live in remote and inaccessible areas with the help that they need at this time. Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayer. We pray for the sick and the poor and those in any kind of trouble. And today we remember all those who are ill in hospital and their families, remembering especially those who are not able to visit at this time because of the restrictions. We pray for hospital staff who are often overstretched and for patients and their families to know your presence and your peace. We pray also for those in nursing homes and their families whose visits are restricted at present. And so in the quietness, let us bring before God any who are particularly in our thoughts or on our minds as we come to church today, as we pray for God's presence, his love, and his healing to surround them. Lord, in your mercy. Merciful Father, accept these, our prayers, for the sake of your Son, our Saviour, Jesus Christ, who taught us to pray, our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen.
Our next song is "My Heart is Filled with Thankfulness." Let's stand to sing. God, the Holy Trinity, make you strong in faith and love, defend you on every side, and guide you in truth and peace. And the blessing of God Almighty, the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit, be with you and remain with you always. Our closing hymn is "What a Friend We Have in Jesus."